So this morning, as we continue, I just want to throw this out. This is going to be the focus of what we're talking about this morning, that the table, if you look over here, the table, just a simple table, but the tables in our homes, it reflects a mindset. So I just want you to think about that and chew on that. The table reflects a mindset. Now, our last study, we discussed how the table is for conversations. And we talked about the difference. And I want you to just think about this, because we've got this illustration up here for a reason. But for a lot of us, the church backgrounds that we come from, the denominational influence, the different things, and it's not just that. There's certain things that we naturally kind of think and partner with. But one of the things that I asked you to consider last week, and I'm going to ask you to consider again, is that a lot of times, when we view religion, when we view God, it's like we're trying to get a seat at his table. We're trying to figure out how to earn, be good, whatever terminology works for you. But we're trying to work to get a seat at Jesus' table. As opposed to just a simple concept of giving Jesus a seat at our table. See, there's a stark difference between trying to clean ourselves up, trying to impress him, trying to do whatever, versus, like last week we talked about Zacchaeus. Just come and be a part. Janked up, messed up, not perfect faith, struggling with unbelief. If you knew the things I've done, well, he does, and he wants a seat at all of our tables. You see the difference? And so this is what we're talking about. This visual that I've been trying to use, it's the difference between a religious setting that somehow we make these religious settings holy and just a simple, ordinary table in our home. One seems very ordinary, while the other one is adorned to present a sense of holy separation. So last week, I asked you some questions of a metaphorical as well as a realistic nature, and I want to ask you again, just for your consideration, where is your spiritual table? Where's your spiritual table? Where do you experience Jesus and the working of the Holy Spirit? In conversation this week, I had one of our men, we were talking, and he was just talking about he and his wife, and he said, "Tim, my table is not a table. It's like a pull-out side table. So I sit in my chair and have a pull-out side table." And I responded to him that my spiritual table doesn't have a table at all. I mean, we've got a side table and we've got a trunk, but my spiritual table is a chair. It's a wingback chair that's really old. And that's where I meet with God. That's where I spend time in prayer. That's my spiritual table. Let me ask you like this. Where is the table set for you to experience Father God in your life? And I want to continue with this visual today, and I hope it helps a little bit. But just like last week, the crux of what we're talking about as far as a mindset, I need to point out a subtle misconception between these two visuals that it seems like we've adopted for many years in the Western church. I want to ask you to consider how we use the term ministry. How do you use, what do you mean, what is your definition, or what are your bullet points that support the meaning of the word ministry when you use it? When we use the term ministry, I just want to say that it's often used in the context of a religious setting or religious gathering. Like, this would constitute ministry. And as I press into this, please understand, just like what I said last week, there's no condemnation, there's no judgment, I'm not trying to be critical, but we have to be willing to look at the things that keep us from experiencing the fullness of God in his power and in his love, in his mercy. We have to be honest and truthful about certain things. Most often, the term ministry is used in the context of a public, visible presentation role. more like a platform position of visible expression. Are you tracking with me? Most of the time, and I'm saying this because in my own life and the things that I've had to learn, and when I listen to a lot of us when we talk about ministry, this is where ministry takes place. And it's this visual platform. Wall. That may not make sense to you, but it totally does to me. So I'm going to do it again. Wall. Okay? It's okay to laugh. It's okay to cry. Okay? If I'm making you that miserable, no, I get it. It's cool. But what I want you to think about is this. Some sort of special position reserved for only a few really special people who are extremely qualified for this special public position. Some of you be like, yo, Pastor Tim, that's you. That's Chris. That's this worship team, because it's public. There's this platform. And I believe that there's a subtle misconception that most of us buy into that keeps us from being the powerful group of God set aside people that Jesus died for and the Holy Spirit is longing to empower. Most of us, if we're going to be honest, that's how we view ministry and that's how we use the term. So this is what I want to challenge you with. I want to read from BibleDictionaryToday.com. Did you get that? BibleDictionaryToday.com. And you may want to write these down. And some of you would say, hey, Pastor Tim, why are you always giving us these resources? Why are you telling us where you're getting stuff? Because I want to empower you to study on your own. And sometimes when I annoy you or I frustrate you or I challenge you, I'm trying to get you to dig in. And when you say, Pastor Tim, you annoy me, I don't get upset at that. It actually is a badge of honor for me because I'm hoping that maybe that's going to propel some of you to get into the Word of God and study on your own. And be like, and honestly, what I love is my kids hate this. When I tell them something, they're like, dude, that's not true. And then they go study it. They hate when I'm right. But it's not about me being right. It's about us just trying to get into the Word and study it together. Because I'm wrong a lot. Ask my wife. Let's move on now. BibleDictionaryToday.com. What does ministry mean in the Bible? Now, I'm reading from a couple of their paragraphs, and if you go and you read at it, it's long, it's good. You need to check it out. But what does ministry mean in the Bible? The biblical meaning of ministry. Listen to this. At its core, the biblical meaning of ministry can be understood as a form of service that is rooted in the call to love and serve others in the name of God. Just that first definition, do you sense that that's a really small group of people or it's a huge group of people? But you see, the parameters that were just set make it about love and service. The Greek word for the ministry, diakonia. For those of you that love Greek, I just butchered it, but we're going to move on. It's often translated as service. This term encompasses a wide range of activities from preaching and teaching to acts of charity and support. So it's not just either or. It's the full range of things that could be done publicly or privately. Ministry is often symbolized through various biblical figures who exemplified selfless service. For example, Jesus Christ is the ultimate model of ministry as he came, what does it say in Mark 10:45? He came not to be served, but to serve. His life was a testament to the importance of serving others, whether it was healing the sick, feeding the hungry, or washing the disciples' feet. This act of washing feet is particularly powerful because it symbolizes humility, love, and the willingness to serve, even in the most menial task. Now, we've been discussing off and on at different points in our studies over the last several months, the importance of Ephesians chapter 4, 11 through 12, for the health of the body, the church. If you look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 18, you may want to write that down, as well as James 1:27. We use James 1:27 for Victory 1:27. But these highlight that true ministry is characterized by compassion and action. Compassion and action. Now, back to our misconception regarding ministry. I want you to view the table over here, and I want you to let these words resonate in your mind. The ordinary, the normal, the mundane, the daily grind. Is the most powerful instance or instances for real ministry to take place? I want you to begin to see the table as a powerful place for ministry. And let me just be really honest. I know that the majority of us within the sound of my voice this morning, the majority of us that are here, you may nod your head, but in a functional reality, you don't really believe what I'm considering and what I'm trying to get you to consider or what I'm presenting this morning, because the way that we use the term ministry in most of our conversation has to do somehow with this special set aside public platform small group as opposed to all of us. All of us. All of us. I said, but Pastor Tim, there's only one of you, and you need to thank God for that. Let's be honest. Praise God for each one of us. But we want to remind you that what we are trying to do is equip ministers for reconciliation for the gospel. And the ministers are not here, the ministers are here. And it's for everyone. It's for everyone that believes in Jesus as the Son of the living God. Now, what I want to do is I want to jump in, if you have your Bibles, Acts chapter 18, verses 1 through 4. I want to present a couple to you this morning, and we're going to dive into them as we wrap up the At the Table series next week. We're going to talk more about Aquila and Priscilla, but if you don't know much about them, I'm just going to encourage you to study more. You can see a little bit more about them if you read all the way through Acts chapter 18, and they're mentioned in other portions of Scripture, but let's open this up and look at what the Scripture says about this amazing couple. After these things, Paul departed from Athens and he went to Corinth. So Paul was leaving Athens, Greece, and he was going to Corinth. And he found a certain Jew named Aquila, who was born in Pontus, who had recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had commanded all the Jews to depart from Rome. So I need you to get your hands around the reason that Aquila and Priscilla are now in Corinth is because Claudius wanted to kick out all the Jews. He's sick of them, so he purged Rome. He's like, all you Jews, vamoose, bye, go. And it wasn't like, hey, if you guys want, no, they were forced to leave. So this is a relocation program. And so Paul shows up, and Aquila and Priscilla are there. And look, let's read on. And he came to them. So because he was of the same trade, the same vocational training, they had apprenticed for a period of time. It's amazing when you really look at the Scripture and see how often this takes place. Because they were the same trade, he stayed with them and he worked. So he was living with them and he was working with them. For by occupation, they were tent makers. And he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath, and he persuaded both Jews and Greeks. Now, you can read this for yourself and you can study and you can look into their lives. But think about this. Aquila and Priscilla, they move, they open up shop, they're setting up this business, they've got this amazing vocation going on. Paul comes by, they have some things in common. I don't know whether they had a small tool bag, big tool bag. I don't know. Don't ask me those kind of questions. I just know that It all works out here. And so think about this. Paul, if you study, it looks like Paul probably lived with Aquila and Priscilla for a year and a half. They hung out with them and they interacted for a year and a half. They worked together, they ministered together, all kinds of cool things going on. Now, next week we're going to go a little bit more in depth, but I want to recommend that you do a little study. So I'm going to mention some resources if you want to write these down. If you're not used to using these, our very own Logan and Allison McCann have developed Spirit Speak AI that was launched out of people that are here in our church family. So if you want to look up in the field, Aquila and Priscilla and Spirit Speak AI, if you've never used gotquestions.org, amazing resource. Their description of Aquila and Priscilla is worth the time and worth the reading. Gotquestions.org, or some of you can remember this, Bible.org. Go to Bible.org, fill in Aquila and Priscilla in the field, and do some research. Find out a little bit. Amazing couple. And I love the fact that they were such a hospitable, incredibly vested people, and they are an example. The reason we're going to look at them a little bit more, they were the kind of biblical example that we're talking about, because everything that they had, who they were and what they did, it was just, you can see the mindset and what took place in their lives. Just an amazing couple. And what I love is if I were to say, hey, have you ever read about Aquila? Like, who's Aquila? Or maybe I said, hey, do you know about Priscilla? Some of you might say, Presley? And nope, different Priscilla. It's okay, some of you, was that just sacrilegious for some of you? Okay. But when you say Aquila and Priscilla, it's like both of those go together. It's like, I love the fact that it's like Tim and Lori, Tom and Jan, Chris and Marissa, Woody and Sandra. I could go across. Isn't it cool when people just kind of say, and it just kind of blends together? It's like, you should say the names together because they're cool together. You see what I'm saying? All right, let's jump in. The table really does reflect a mindset. I want you to think about this. When we slow down and we realize the importance of the simple things, but we realize the importance of the simple things in the context of God's loving plan for our lives. The table, the simple table, becomes a powerful place for meaningful time and deep conversations. The table begins to take on a ministry mindset or an attitude. It's not just some happenstance thing, but it actually begins to take on a mindset or an attitude. Think about this. It's not about a specific place or a specific setting, but rather a place for missional interactions. I've got, you can see up here, we've got just simple bread, simple water. Some of you, when we talk about hospitality, you get Pinterest, Instagram, social media. You just dump truck yourself with expectations, and it's not about all of that other stuff. If you can do that, praise God for your skill set. Most of us, being able to throw out some bread and water is an achievement. Let's be honest. But it's not about all this super impressive stuff. It's about the simple things. Let me just tell you, if most of you probably don't know, and I can just say publicly, Lori and I are so absolutely blown away by where we live. Never in our wildest imagination do we ever pray or think that God would allow us to live in a place like where we live right now. Hearts are full of gratitude. But I can take you back to the first apartment that we lived in Quincy, Massachusetts, after we got married. We were just newly married, and she was teaching kindergarten at a private Christian school, and I had my truck. I'd brought my truck up from Texas, and I had my tools, and I was doing handyman stuff. And we were making it a visit because we were lay youth leaders at the church we were involved in. So we took a ferry. You had to drive downtown, and we took a ferry across to Thompson's Island. You can look it up. Still there. It was an educational center. A couple of our teens lived there with their parents, and it's right out in the middle of the harbor, you know, where JFK Library and all that stuff is in Boston. So we get off the ferry, and we come back, and no truck. No clothes, because Lori we'd just gone to the laundromat. Everything's gone, tools and everything. So from that, we lived in this little apartment, and so it was one of those apartments. There were three stacked on top. We lived in the middle, so you could see the hallway went from one end to the other, and it was this long apartment, so we're praying. So guess where I had to get a job once all my tools were stolen? I got a job at the Athlete's Foot. Now, for those of you that are young enough, no, that's not a malady. That was a place that existed in the mall years ago. They sold sportswear and sports shoes. So I got a job at Athlete's Foot. And for those of you that are older like me, you remember when they made the Dunkin' Donuts and there was a commercial that says, time to make the donuts. Well, that was back. So I had two jobs. I got a job at the Athlete's Foot, and I got a job with this private baker. And I was getting up at 2:30 and 3 o'clock in the morning to go and help him make donuts. Thank God for that job, because any of the goofy looking donuts that he couldn't put in and sell, I could take them home. No, I did not destroy the donuts on purpose, but, you know, I got to take them home. So at that point in our lives, guess what? We were newly married. We're working to make ends meet. I'm still in school. I'm in college. Lori's working. So guess what? You know what we had? In our house, where we lived, in that long, skinny apartment in Quincy, you know what we ate a lot of? Ramen soup. Ramen noodle, eggs, because back then, eggs did not cost what they cost now, okay? And guess what? What was the third? Donuts. So guess what? When people came over, guess what we offered them? Yay, man, there were no steak and taters going on. We had ramen soup, and we had donuts, and we had eggs. That's what we offered. Because, see, here's the thing. We were young, and if you can see the place we lived, we had this beautiful bedroom suit that I'd gotten from my birth father. Thing was, didn't have a mattress. So at the end of the hallway, we had this gargantuan dresser. We kept our clothes in there. We had clothes in the closet, and we had the bed frame sitting there, no mattress. So for those of you that you understand what this looks like, so in the living room, we'd gotten this hand-me-down sofa. You know, remember the ones that you used to lift up and you'd move them and then it would flatten out? It'd be like chook, chook, chook. So maybe some of you have an RV. It's kind of like that, but it's a full-size couch. So we would pull it out. That's where Lori and I slept every night because we didn't have a mattress back there. And guess what? I slept on the outside. I didn't sleep on the outside because I'm this valiant protector. I slept on the outside because during the night, there was this one spring that would always detach and go like, doing, and it would hit me on this left cheek right here. Some of you are like, Pastor Tim, you shouldn't say that publicly. I just did. It's too late. But it was just a reality of what we had, and we were just so thankful. And then we'd get up in the morning, put the thing up, then we'd have people over. That's where it'd sit. And we knew it was weird because when you sat on it as a couch, it didn't pop up as much. Not that it wouldn't, but it usually did it during the night. But guess what? We had teenagers and we had people to our apartment all the time. Which leads me to the first thing that I just want to share with you and remind you about, even as we're looking at hospitality in Romans chapter 12. First thing I want to challenge you with, share what you have at your table regardless of your status. I don't care if you have a card table and ramen soup and a chunk of bread left over from earlier in the week. Share what you have at your table regardless of your status. The second thing I want to mention to you this morning, invite others to your table, not just your favorite people. The Church of Jesus Christ, this body, there's enough favoritism, there's enough like excluding people. We need to fight against that, and we need to open our lives and our homes and our tables up to people in general, not just your favorite people, the people you're comfortable with. My third thing, and I'm just waving a flag, I'm warning you, we're getting into the hard stuff now. Some of you, if this may be the first time you've ever considered this, heard it, but I just want to tell you, the most powerful approach for the table is through a transfer of ownership. In your mind, give yourself to God and make him Lord of your life. I'm asking you to consider that the most amazing way for your family, your home, for your life to be energized with the presence of God is to actually give God control of your life. In our Western culture, it is common to believe that to believe in Jesus as the Son of the living God. And I praise God for those of you that have made that decision of faith. But it's often not understood in our current culture that we also need to make Jesus not just our Savior, but our Lord. We can easily overlook the reality of the scriptural proclamation of Jesus as Savior and Lord. And I want to challenge you again, if you want to do some study on your own, compare the number of references in the New Testament to Jesus as Lord. It exponentially outnumbers the passages where it just talks about Jesus as Savior. Huge difference. Because in the early church, they were in a different climate and a different culture. But it's important that our faith and our trust needs to grow to the point of not just trusting Jesus as Savior, but also as Lord, King, ruler, or supreme being. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, we talk about this. It says that we present ourselves to God as a sacrifice or an offering, but it's not a dead sacrifice, like in the Old Testament. We are living sacrifices or offerings to a God who loves us and cares about us. And some of you, you're like me, you're coming from backgrounds and you're coming from religiosity that presents God as this austere, hateful being, and yet it's his plan to have his son come in human form and experience all of our janked up temptations and make the choice to still die for us because of that kind of love. That's the kind of thing that we're talking about. Think about it this way. Before Jesus, everything is mine. And then for a lot of us, once we believe in Jesus as Savior, it's not a bad thing, but it's just natural to continue to see everything as mine. But now I have this love, this forgiveness, and this hope through Jesus. Please understand, I'm not saying anything demeaning about this process because this is the process of what happened in my life. But once we believe in Jesus as Savior and we realize that he wants to be Lord of our lives, we no longer see everything as mine, but rather we give it to him. It's his now. We transfer ownership of all that we are and all that we have to Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. When we transfer ownership, what we become is managers. I want you to just consider the concepts I'm throwing out to you, because when you study the Old Testament, but especially when you look at the New Testament and you see the word stewards, you see the word managers, you see the terms overseers, it all has to do within the context of lordship. of allowing Jesus to be Lord. And think about it this way. The responsibility of managing God's blessings, it now takes on an entirely different meaning. Because it's not just about what we want, but it's about what He wants. And then our management now becomes a missional endeavor. Let me just use my wife as an example. So, yes, she's my wife, but she's also God's gift to me. So, as my Savior and Lord, He says to Tim Duggins privately, personally, through the Scripture and by the Holy Spirit, hey, Tim, I want you to learn to love her, to honor her. I want you to manage your relationship with Lori the way that I want you to. And the example that I'm going to give you is the way that my son loves the church, and he sacrificed, selflessly sacrificed himself on our behalf. Okay, Lord, I'm going to need your help with that because I haven't seen a whole lot of that modeled in my life. You know what his response is? Good, been waiting for you to ask. So then I begin this process because then our relationship is not just about me and my selfish desires and what I want. Now, God is intricately involved in our relationship. And I'm acknowledging what He wants because He is my Lord. Think of it this way. The table, the rooms, the place where we live, our clothes, our vehicles, our accounts, as well as everything else in our lives, begins to change our mindset and our attitude once we make a personal decision to make Him Lord or ruler of our lives. Now, please hear my heart. For me, lordship was a two-part process in my life. I have trust issues. A lot of you know that. I talk about that. So when I asked Jesus to be a part of my life and forgive me, at that point, I didn't understand that He also needed to be Lord of my life. And that was years later, and I'm not going to lie. The whole lordship thing was terrifying to me because I didn't know if I could trust Him. I was struggling because I didn't understand His love. I didn't understand His grace. I was trying to understand His forgiveness and His plan. But for me, when I yielded, I said, I want you to be ruler. I want you to be God. I want you to be in charge of my life. Instead of thinking or preparing my mind that I'm going to lose all this and He's going to hammer me and He's going to rip stuff away from me, what I began to experience was this peace and this freedom, and this joy, and this new level of love that the God of heaven wanted to actively participate in my life and be my God. Jesus didn't come and live and die for my forgiveness, just for God to crush me like the way some of the denominational leaders had presented to me. Now, with that in mind, let me read verses that we've talked about ever since we launched as a Bible study 20 years ago. Listen to Matthew chapter 22, 37 through 40 in the context of lordship. Jesus replied to their questions and their challenge. You must love the Lord, your God, with all your heart, all your soul, and all your mind. This is the first, and it's the greatest commandment. A second is equally important. love your neighbor as yourself, and the entire law and all the demands of the prophets are based on these two commandments. Think about that phrase, the Lord, your God. We continue to point out that this process is not an accidental process, but it rather has to be a path of intentionality. We must be intentional and purposeful in our lives of being faith followers of Jesus as Savior and Lord. I don't know where you are this morning, but I want to extend an invitation to believe and to trust on a deeper level. We're learning, we're growing, we're changing, we're taking baby steps to learn how to follow in the ways of Jesus, Yeshua, the Son of the living God. We're learning to be apprentice. For some of you this morning, maybe you've never believed that Jesus came and lived and died for you because he was the Son of the living God on behalf of your forgiveness, your reconciliation, your redemption. This great God that we're talking about this morning, he loves and cares. And here's the beautiful thing. You say, Pastor Tim, you don't know what my table in my life look like. There's no way that I could invite Jesus in to have a seat at my table. Oh, you don't understand how gracious and loving and amazing our Savior is. He's not filled with condemnation and criticism and judgment the way we as human beings can be. Just like what we talked about last week with Zacchaeus. What did the outside people say about him showing up at Zacchaeus' house? Sinner, sinner, boop, alert. Nothing's changed. I want to invite you to believe maybe for the first time. But for those of us that are here that we've said, I believe in Jesus as my Savior, I'm asking some of you to press in a deeper way and make him Lord of your life. And I can promise you from my own personal experience, ask my wife, there is a release and a freedom and a joy. It's just mind-boggling when we say, God, I want you to be God. I want you to be ruler. Here I am. Everything I got is yours. We live at 1529 Willis Road. But you know, at some point, somebody else's name is going to be on the deed. So do we really own it? Well, we know the mortgage company owns it right now. But you get what I'm saying? The ability to say, God, whatever I have, it's yours. And make no mistake, what we are trying to press into is creating a movement. Can you imagine if half of you really said, Jesus, I want you to be Lord, and everything I have is yours, and I want my life to be more missional. Some of you are bored because you don't have mission. You're not on mission. And we're asking you to consider that everything that you have being very missional for the glory of God. And can you imagine across this county if our focus is not on just trying to get people at a meeting once a week, but we begin to have these deep, meaningful conversations. We begin to have these missional interactions in our home, around our table, in our living room, and we begin to just talk naturally about the things of God, and we invite our friends over. Can you imagine this level of ministry and the wildfire that could be set across this region if we believe that everything we had is for His honor and glory? Whether it's a lot or whether it's a little. We're the ones that put those expectations. But to say, God, I want your kingdom to come and your will to be done, just as you told us to pray. today, the way that it would be done in heaven. And you know, the most powerful place for ministry is right here. What if some of you today began to change the way that you believe about this term ministry, and you saw your home, you saw your family, you see your table, you see your community, you see your extended family, you see your friends, you begin to see the place where you work. Not that you got to drag them here for ministry, but you begin to serve and love other people right where they are, and you see yourself as a ministry of love and hope and peace and reconciliation. Say, Pastor Tim, that sounds crazy. Guilty. And we're going to keep praying. Some of you, I joke around. Martin, I'm not asking you to come up here and speak. Anytime you want to, I'm just saying. But you where you are, the way you've been opening up your mouth and proclaiming the words of life to people that I'll never come in contact with. I can look around the room right now and point and look at hundreds of people. If you begin to see yourself as a minister of the gospel, in the mundane, ordinary, everyday part of your life as ministry opportunities, the gospel gonna blow up. You know why? Here, you can fake it. We've seen that for the last 25 years. Fake doesn't work real good right here. Husbands, wives, y'all know who y'all are. We know who we are. You get what I'm saying? But when this begins to change, that's real ministry. Let's be the people God has called us to be. With these things in mind, allow the Spirit of God to open your heart as we sing with our worship team and we transition in our service. And I'm just asking you, just press into God's love. Press into His amazing plan. And let's learn to trust Him more.